Anyways, now let's get into God's word. And so we're going to look at Galatians 3, 1 through 14. And so we've been working through this letter for quite some time, taking breaks here and there for Christmas and different things like that. But if you could, would you please stand for the reading of God's word as we find ourselves once again being addressed by God through his word. Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? Indeed, it was in vain. If indeed it was in vain. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to gather together. Lord, again, we're just reminded that it's not always a given. Lord, things prevent us from gathering together like it did last week. And so we're grateful to be together, to have your word opened, to be standing here like this, being addressed by you through your word, and we just ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would soften our hearts, that we would receive this word, that you would take these theological truths found right here in these 14 verses, and you'd sow them in our hearts that they might bear fruit, that we would grow in our faith. We'd grow in our understanding of what it means to be justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. That we'd understand just what it means to live by faith, to put our complete hope and trust in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we need you, and we ask that you would accomplish your good purposes in us, that you would mature us in our faith, and that this word would affect every area of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So if you haven't noticed, Paul's a little worked up. He gets to this chapter and he's a little worked up. And we have to wonder, why is Paul so worked up? Why is he so worked up to call the Galatians foolish Galatians? That's pretty strong, isn't it? Just to start this out, oh, foolish Galatians. I don't really like using the word fools. I don't like really calling people fools. It has this meaning of just somebody who's not really trusting in the Lord. And so it fits the context. And he's worked up. And so he says, oh, foolish Galatians. And then he asks them this question. Who has bewitched you? Who's cast this spell over you where you're just not seeing clearly? Oh, foolish Galatians. Why is he so worked up? Simply put, he's worked up because they've moved away from trusting in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation and for their standing before God. And so it's completely appropriate for him to say, oh, foolish Galatians, because they're moving away from trusting in and believing in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation and for their standing before God. There were false teachers that had come in and were seeking to teach them that it's good that you believe in Jesus, but it's not enough to believe in Jesus. It's good that you're trusting in Jesus and what he did for you by living in your place and dying on a cross, but that's not enough for you to be saved. That's not enough for you to have this right standing with God, but you have to add this to it. And so they were teaching them that they needed to be circumcised. They were teaching them that they needed to obey the law. So they needed to trust in Jesus, and then they had to do these things in order for them to be saved. That's what these Judaizers were teaching them, and some of them were buying into it. And when they were buying into it, what they were doing is they were moving away from the gospel of Jesus Christ that actually saved them to something else that actually was enslaving them. The problem the Galatians had experienced is really a similar problem that we all experience in our own lives. What I mean by that is, either we're going to believe in and trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation and for our standing before God, or we're going to seek to kind of believe in Jesus, but also put a whole lot of hope and a whole lot of trust in something else. Typically, that's going to be our own abilities to do something. And so we can kind of relate to the Galatians. Because I think we're all here today, and all of us would say, yeah, we trust in Jesus. We believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross for all of our sins. But somewhere in the lives that we live, at some point throughout our days, maybe not every day, what tends to happen is we begin to move away from the gospel. And it's really subtle. It's really subtle. It's so subtle that we begin to... We trust in Jesus, but we just sort of start to put a lot of our confidence in what we can actually do. And so we start to think about our relationship with God, and we begin to either feel good about it or not so good about it based upon how good we might have been that day. You know what I mean? And so what that is we snuggle our, we kind of smuggle our works into this relationship with God, and it begins to look a lot like what Paul is calling the Galatians out for. He's saying, oh, foolish Galatians, why have you turned away from the gospel? Why are you trusting in something else to save you and to secure for you your right standing before God? And he could say that to us some days. He could say, why are you trusting in your ability to live a sinless life to maintain a right standing with God? And so we smuggle our own works into this, and by doing that sometimes, we end up moving away from the gospel. And whenever we move away from the gospel, Paul would say, that's just foolishness. That's just foolishness, because it's only through faith in Jesus Christ that we could ever be forgiven of all of our sins. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ that we could ever secure a right standing before God. And nothing else. So when we move away from the gospel, Paul would say, it's foolish. It's foolish because it's not gospel thinking. It's foolish because it's not gospel living. And Paul was astonished at the Galatians' foolishness, because it was before their very eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. You see, these Galatians, they had come to believe in Jesus Christ for their salvation through the preaching of the gospel by Paul. And so what he's saying is, I was with you. I came to you. I proclaimed Christ to you. I saw you respond to him by faith, and now you're turning away. The gospel that he had preached to them and the one that they had believed in was the message about Jesus Christ living a perfect life in their place, and then dying a substitutionary death on a cross for all of their sins. Now, I read a sentence like that, and one of the reasons I read it is it's kind of strategic. Meaning, I don't know that we could hear sentences like that enough. And so Paul's saying, you've heard this good news. It was publicly portrayed before your very eyes. It was preached to you, and you responded to it. And then I want to share that sentence again because this is what he did. He told them about God's love for them, that God loved them so much that God sent his only son, Jesus, into this world. And he grew as a man. And as he grew as a man, he never sinned. He was perfect in all of his ways. Imagine that. Think about that. It's important that we understand this because he lived in our place. A perfect life. None of us are perfect. I know we like to pretend like we are some days, but we're not. The Bible's really clear. There's no temptation that will seize us except what is common to man. And it's even clear when it says all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. That means none of us are perfect. Even when you want to think you're perfect, you're not. And we never put our hope in our own ability to be perfect. That's why this sentence is so important. That's why theological truths like this are so important. Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified, a perfect man, God in the flesh, never having sinned, died on a cross to pay the penalty for all of our sin. That's so important because it affects the way we think about all of life. It affects the way we relate with one another. That's why Paul's kind of going after them here. Because he understands if you move away from that truth, trusting in Jesus as crucified on a cross for your sins, and you begin to trust into something else, you miss everything. You miss everything. And the biggest thing you miss is you miss where you find your identity. You miss where you find your forgiveness of all of your sins. You start to believe that maybe you don't need to be forgiven of all of your sins, or you could work those things off because your sins might not be as bad as you think they really are. And you miss the fact that you can only stand before a holy God. You can only draw near to a holy God because God is so holy and so good that he sent his son who lived a perfectly holy life in your place. And then he was killed on a cross for your sins. And so when we move away from that, we become fools. John Stott, talking about this objective gospel, this truth, this good news, wrote the following. He said, "This then is the gospel. It is not a general instruction about the Jesus of history, but a specific proclamation of Jesus Christ as crucified. Christ's work was completed on the cross, and that the benefits of his crucifixion are forever fresh, valid, and available. Sinners may be justified before God and by God, not because of any works of their own, but because of the atoning work of Christ, not because of anything they have done or could do, but because of what Christ did once when he died. The gospel is not good advice to men, but good news about Christ. Not an invitation to us to do anything, but a declaration of what God has done. Not a demand, but an offer." See, the gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ doing all the work necessary to save us. So it's foolish for the Galatians, and it's foolish for us to believe that they or we have any work left to do for our own salvation or to secure for us the forgiveness of all of our sins. Because when Christ died, he paid for our sins. Past sins, our present sins, and our future sins, leaving no work for anyone who believes in him to do to work off those sins. Christ's sacrifice on the cross was sufficient for them all. And that's good news. But if you're anything like me, we forget it. We forget that his death accomplished all of that. But it's good news. And when we move away from that good news, we become fools. This is my best illustration of trying to think about it. And this is in the moment. It's kind of like someone coming up to you and just giving you more money than you could ever spend in your lifetime. Just sort of handing it over, dumping it into your bank account. And so you're just set for life. You don't have to do anything to earn any of that. It's just yours. But you know you have it, but for some reason you don't really want to use it. And so instead you go find this minimum wage job somewhere and you live off of just that. I know it's not a great illustration, but it kind of sort of illustrates the point here. God has given us something so valuable and so good that sometimes it's so hard for us to get our minds around. And so instead of enjoying what he's given to us and living in the good of the gospel, we settle for so much less. And we go to work and we try to do certain things that God has never asked for us to do. Instead, he's asked for us to believe in and to trust in Jesus Christ and the work that he's done for us. Now, before I get too much into this, I don't want you to hear that means we never work. It's just that our work has to be found in the right order. And so we do work. We're called to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And so we do put off sin and we do put on Christ. But that has nothing to do with our standing before God. That has nothing to do with us being justified through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, when we're justified, when we believe in Christ, we receive this. And by the grace of God, he changes us, and then we work. So you see the difference? We don't work to earn this, and that's what the Judaizers were teaching the Galatians, is that, no, it's not enough to believe in Jesus. You need to do these things. And Paul's saying, no, you're foolish if you believe in that, because that's not how it works. We trust in Christ and what he's done, and then we live in the good of that gospel, and by the grace of God, then we do go to work. But it doesn't affect our standing with God. So here's what we're going to learn this morning. I know it was a lengthy introduction, but hopefully we won't get too far into the weeds here. Is this simple truth? We are not only justified by faith in Jesus Christ, we are also sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must never leave the gospel behind. So we are not only justified by faith in Jesus Christ, we're also sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, my appeal, and I think Paul's appeal, is never move on from the gospel. Never tire of asking yourself, how does the gospel apply to this situation? Never tire of asking yourself and others, am I living in the good of the gospel? Never tire of exploring, what does it mean to live in the good of the gospel? I know sometimes it can be a buzzword, but if you're a part of this church for any time, you're just going to hear it a lot. If you sit in a counseling session with me or you listen to our preaching, I'm just going to ask that a lot. Because that's where God wants us to live. He wants us to live with Christ at the center of our life. When we sin and we blow it, he wants us to understand. I would say living in the good of the gospel means we believe, we wholeheartedly believe that though we have fallen short, though we have blown it, God is not surprised by it. And that when he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, he paid the penalty for that sin. And you are forgiven of that sin if you believe in him. Forever. Past, present, and future sins. And that's good news. Because then it frees us. It frees us to put off that sin as it still remains. It frees us to confess that sin and bring it out into the light because we know, forgiven. We don't have to be embarrassed by it because we know God already sees it. He's been already aware of it. And Christ has paid the full penalty for it. And so living in the good of the gospel means we have this freedom. We have a freedom in Christ to know that our standing before God has been secured once and forever. And that's good news, but that's a news we need to be reminded of. And so we must never leave the gospel behind. We're going to take a look at just 3 points this morning in regards to not leaving the gospel behind as Paul sort of corrects the Galatians. The first point is this. Paul, he asks the Galatians about their own personal experience of God's grace. Verse 2, he says, let me ask you only this. Kind of puts him on trial here. He's just sort of he's really good at asking questions. He goes, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So Paul assumes that they have all received the Spirit at their conversions. He's not really asking them if they have the Spirit or not, but rather he's trying to get them to think about, how did you receive the Spirit? How did you get saved? Did you get saved by hearing and believing, or did you get saved and receive the Spirit by doing something? Did you really earn that? That's kind of what he's getting at here. Was it something you earned, or was it something that God gave to you? It's really important how we answer this. The law, he says, or I'm sorry, the law says this, do this. And that's what he's kind of getting at here. Did you receive it by doing this thing? But the gospel and God's grace says Christ has done it all for you. The law requires work on our behalf, while the gospel requires faith in Jesus' work on our behalf. The law makes demands and asks us to obey, while the gospel brings promises and asks us to believe. The law brings with it condemnation because we can never perfectly obey it, while the gospel brings with it freedom because Christ has perfectly obeyed God in our place. When it comes to our justification, our forgiveness of sin, and our right standing before God, we can never rely on the law to help us. But instead, we must understand that we are justified. We're justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Paul gets to this point by asking the question, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And the answer is simple, not by works of the law, but by hearing with faith. You see, God gives us His Spirit, not because we have obeyed the law and are really good people, but because we've believed in Jesus Christ who was really good on our behalf. Do you understand the difference there? But we get it wrong sometimes, don't we? Like, we know this to be true. I know you know this to be true. But in the day-to-day, in the Monday through Saturday, as you're seeking to work out a conflict with your wife, or you're seeking to raise your kids, we get this wrong sometimes. And we begin to think it's about works. And again, you got to remember, where do the works fit? And they don't fit before, they fit after. And we're safe and secure in understanding that our standing's been secured by Christ. But we get this wrong sometimes, and we want to smuggle in these works. And what Paul's doing here is he's trying to help us in understanding, don't do that. Don't do that. It's not how it works. We're saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. He gives us a Spirit not because we're good people and because we've done good things. He gives us a Spirit because He's a good God. He's a gracious God, and He has so loved us that He's poured out His Spirit upon us to save us. So it's not so much about us as it is about how good and how great our God is. And this is the gospel that Paul had preached to them. But this is the gospel that they're moving away from. See, they were, at this point, thinking that they needed to be circumcised and that they needed to obey the law. And what Paul's trying to do here is he's trying to help them see, and he's trying to help us see, that it is foolish. It's foolish to think that we should ever move away from trusting in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation and for our standing before God. If the gospel is good enough to save us, and it's good enough to secure our justification, then it's foolish for us to think that we need anything more than Jesus Christ. We don't ever need to improve upon this good news about Jesus Christ. We don't need to add to it. God has perfectly devised a plan to save us through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And his plan is perfect. It's perfect, absolutely perfect. But who are we to question it? Or when we do question it, what does that say about us? And Paul would say, it says we're foolish. And by that I mean anytime we move away from who God is and trusting in God's perfect plan for us, we become fools because we start trusting in something else. And so what Paul's doing here is he's seeking to persuade the Galatians and seeking to persuade us never move on from the gospel. Never. Study the gospel. Delight in Jesus Christ. Live in the good of who he is and what he's done for us. This leads us to our second point, where we see Paul asking the Galatians to consider the scriptures. And so point two, Paul asks the Galatians what the scriptures teach about God's grace. Verse 5, he says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. See, if Paul were sort of debating the Judaizers at this point, which he wasn't, he was just trying to make a point. This was sort of his checkmate moment. His checkmate moment. The Judaizers were basically teaching the Galatians that they needed to be circumcised like Abraham in order for them to be loved by God like Abraham was. But what they don't get is that's not how it really happened. Abraham was a man of faith, not a man of doing all of these things, earning his favor with God. In verse 6, Paul quotes Genesis 15:6, which says, he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Did you hear that? So we go all the way back to Father Abraham, to Abraham. And in chapter 15, verse 6, it says, he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It doesn't say Abraham did all of these great things, and he was circumcised, and then God counted him as righteousness. See, Abraham wasn't a perfect man. But what Abraham was, he was a man who believed in God. He trusted in the promises of God, and because of this faith, God counted it as righteousness. And so what we learn here is that salvation is all by God's grace. It's a gift. I wish I could just say that over and over again and just sort of get this into our minds. Like, it's just a gift, and it's meant to humble us. To understand that the only reason you're saved is because God has chosen to save you. The only reason that you have this right standing with God is because God has given it to you. We're not as good as we think we are. We're not as mature as we think we are. We're not as holy as we think we are. We actually need a Savior. We actually need a perfect Jesus to live in our place and to die on a cross for all of our sins. That's just the truth. And that's God's wisdom. And he did that for us. And it says a lot about who we are. And it's meant to humble us. Because it's all by grace. It's all by God's grace. This leads us to our third point. Paul teaches us that there's two types of people here. There are people who rely on the works of the law, and there are people who live by faith like Abraham. Verse 10 says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Those who rely on works of the law, he says, are under a curse. Here's my best attempt at it. Theologically, this means that anyone who is trusting in their own abilities, meaning you're trusting in your own works, to do the right things at the right time in order to earn some sort of standing before God, means you lose. That's my simple way of putting it. Theologically, what it means to be under this curse is if you think you can outwork Christ, or you can somehow not sin enough, or be perfect in a certain way, or read your Bible in a certain way, and for so many days, and show up and just do all these good things, and you think you're going to be okay. He says, no, you're actually under a curse, because in the end, you lose. See, it's foolish for us to think that we can live that way, because we can't. Again, it goes back to, we're not perfect. And in order for you to stand before a holy God on that day of judgment, you have to be holy. I mean, you have to have never sinned. And there's not one of us in this room like that. There's only one person who's never sinned. And that's Jesus Christ. And that's who we trust in. And we trust that when we stand before him on that day, we want to be found in him, so that we might receive that reward. But what he's saying here is if you want to really be people who seek to obey the law to earn favor with God, we pity you, basically, is what he's kind of getting at, because you're under a curse. Like you're working really hard for nothing. Like 95% on that test doesn't give you salvation. That's kind of what Paul's getting at. You can take that test, you could be a really good person. You get 99 on it, but you failed that 1%. That 1%, that one sin condemns you to hell because you're not perfect. God requires perfect. And we can't do perfect, but we can receive perfect. We receive perfect by trusting in Jesus Christ. And so we live in the good of that. And we help others live in the good of that, because those who don't live under the curse. Tim Keller writes the following. He says, to love God wholly, we would have to obey the law wholly. To be blessed by God instead of cursed by him, we would have to look at the law and satisfy its every demand. And that cannot be done. Objectively, attempting salvation by law observance means we are cursed. Emotionally and psychologically, everyone who relies on the law for their salvation will experience this, I think, curse subjectively. And by this, I mean, I think if we're basing our salvation on our own abilities to be good enough, what typically happens when we fail? So you'll hear me say it like this, like we feel like losers, don't we? And all of a sudden we go off into these like emotional sort of swings of, man, I did really good today, and so I'm really happy. I'm really happy today because I feel really good about myself, because I feel like I'm a really good person, and I feel like God loves me, because, I mean, if you came and watched what I did today, you would understand why God thinks really highly of me. And then there's those days where you just blow it, you yelled at your kids, or you did something you know is wrong, and you're embarrassed about it. You don't even want to share it with anybody, and so you feel like a loser. And in the end, what you do is you hide from everybody around you. And when they ask you questions, you don't want to share it with them because you're embarrassed of what you did, and you know God's probably not really happy with it, and so you're not real happy. That's what I mean by that, like the sort of the emotional swings, because when we live according to the law, we base our lives and a lot of things we do upon how good we are one day to the next. And that's exhausting. And so my appeal, and I think Paul's appeal, is live in the good of the gospel. So on those good days, remind yourself that that's pleasing to the Lord. It glorifies God, but your standing hasn't changed. It's been secured by Jesus Christ. And then on these really bad days, whether you're experiencing it or your kids are experiencing it or somebody in the church is, remind them that they're loved by God. And that those sins do not define them. And that Christ died for them. And that they're free to confess them and to live in the good of the gospel. And that their standing before God hasn't changed. God has declared over people who believe in Jesus righteous. And that's the good news. That's the good news. And that's what Paul's calling us to live in. He's calling us to live in that good news. To trust in Jesus Christ for our standing before God. For our salvation. I'm going to close with this quote. Tim Keller says the following. He says, salvation means much more than forgiveness. We do not simply have our slate wiped clean. We also become perfect in God's sight. And we stay perfect in God's sight. We do not begin by trusting in Christ's curse becoming, blessing giving death for us, and then continue by human effort, as though we must now earn ongoing blessing. That is foolish. We go on as we began, having our hearts melted and molded by knowing and trusting Christ crucified. We never move on from the gospel. We never can and never need to. We are not only justified by faith in Jesus Christ, we're also sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, church, friends, we must never leave behind the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good news. Jesus Christ living in our place, dying on a cross for all of our sins, that we would be forever forgiven and loved by you, that we might be declared righteous and have a right standing before you. Lord, help us to live in the good of the gospel. Lord, help us to understand where to put the works. To understand that these works are a means of your grace and they flow out of this good news as you apply this good news to our lives and our hearts. Lord, I ask that you would bless us as a church. Lord, you would protect us as we leave here today and that you would send us off into this world that we might be light in the darkness. We ask this for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.